Revelation chapter 22. I'd like to begin reading again at verse 6 as we continue looking at the epilogue in the book of Revelation. This morning we'll read through verse 15. But again, let's ask the Lord's help. Lord, again, we come before you asking that you may be pleased to grant us just a visitation anew and afresh through your Spirit as we come to your Word, that your Spirit would take your Word and take the things of Christ and make them known to us. Lord, not just for our heads, but for our hearts and our lives. Our one desire is that, again, Christ might be high and lifted up. That our time spent here would be true worship in spirit and in truth. And we must have the Spirit for that to take place. So help us to put aside everything else. And may you turn our hearts and our eyes once again unto Christ. So we pray in his precious name. Amen. Amen. Beginning of verse 6. And he said to me, These words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, "Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren, the prophets, and those who heed the words of this book. Worship God." And he said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they might have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers, and the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying." Again, may God add his own blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Again, I've mentioned several times as we look at the epilogue, as we're trying to get to the end of the book of Revelation, there are actually seven things that we're looking at. This is a seven-point sermon. We're on point 3.5 right now. But again, it's interesting that there's seven things here that the end of, that we have in the epilogue that we've seen is in the prologue. So the whole book of Revelation is bracketed by this, really this phrase, "Blessed are those who speak, those who hear, those who heed the words of this prophecy. And we're kind of looking at what does it mean to heed? What does it mean to keep? And at the very heart of this idea of what it means to keep, what it means to heed, carries the idea of what it means to cherish. To cherish the prophecy that we're given. And sometimes with all the symbols and all the codes and all the visions and the colors, and sometimes we get spinning, our heads go in a circle. But we have to remember, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Everything that's taking place here ultimately begins and ends with Jesus Christ. And while we feel about the book of the Revelation is really how we feel about Christ and His church. So we cannot dismiss it. And we'll never know all the details of the visions and all of those things. We'll get the big picture. But the audience that first received this letter understood exactly what John was saying. And as we work through it, we understand that he says, Jesus Christ reigns and rules over all things. And we, if we are in Christ, win at the end. They can kill us, but they can't hurt us. We win in Christ. And all those who oppose the lordship of Jesus Christ, all those who oppose the church will be judged. Will be judged with a horrible eternal judgment, separated from anything that's good and pleasant and kind. And we'll spend eternity in the wailing and the gnashing of teeth and beyond our comprehension, judgment. We have seen that one of the evidences or one of the applications of this epilogue is that we believe the Word of God. Jesus says in verse 6, these words are faithful and true. We believe the Word of God. We have a desire within us to some degree to want to grow, want to understand, want to obey this Word. We've seen, secondly, that it produces within us this Word as we see Christ, as we understand who Christ is. We want to worship, but we're to worship only God. We're not to worship the messengers that brings this glorious message about Jesus Christ. We're to worship the Christ of the message and Him alone. Then last week we began to look at the third evidences of what it means to heed the Word. And that is, John is commanded not to seal up this prophecy, not to seal up this message. If we are in Christ, if the Spirit of God has come and did a regenerating work in our lives and placed us in Christ, we are called to declare this message of Christ. Doesn't mean that we go to seminary. Doesn't mean that we become pastors. It means that we become a living testimony to the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of that gospel. And John is told, don't seal up the prophecy of this book, the message of the book of Revelation. Is that about Him who loves us, who loves His church, who loves His people? 1:5 we looked at last week. To Him who loves us and released us from our sins in His blood. We have come to realize by working in the Spirit of God that we have been loved in Jesus Christ. We have been loved. If nobody else loves us, Christ loves us. We have been accepted. We have been loved. We have been released from our sins. We've been set free from our sins. Our sins no longer have bondage over us, have control over us. Not saying that we won't sin, but we have been released from the power of sin. We've been released from the penalty of sin. And one day we long for the day when we will be released from the presence of sin. Through the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, through the cross of Calvary, where He died as a substitute for everyone that was given to Him by the Father before the foundation of the world, whose name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Our names are not written in that book when our names are put on a church roll somewhere. Our names are not written in that book whenever we go through the water of baptism. Our names are not written in that book even when we stand before a church and make a confession of faith in baptism. All of those things take place because our names are written in that book. And Jesus said, all that the Father has given to me will come to me. I'll raise it up. I'll raise it up in the last day. I won't lose one of them. We're to declare that message. Don't seal up this message of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't seal it up in our lives through disobedience, through just living life our way on our terms according to our desires, not being guided and directed by this word, not committed to this word, the word of God, the word that reveals from Genesis to Revelation the salvation that's found in Jesus Christ. It's about Christ. It's about Jesus. Don't seal it up. Don't seal up the message through disobedience. Don't seal up the message through indifference. Well, the only time I really think about church things are Sunday morning or Sunday. The other time, the rest of the week, what are we about? Are we indifferent to the things? Do we seal it up? Or through laziness? Or just through neglect? See, we understand, if we're Christian, we understand that we have received salvation as a gift. We have received this forgiveness as a gift. We have been loved. When we were yet sinners and we hated Christ, and God commended His love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's made known to us through the work of the Holy Spirit. And we see that love and we respond in love. 2 Corinthians 5:14. We are constrained, we are controlled by the love of Christ. That's Christ's love for us. Not how much we think we love Him. Not how much we've convinced ourselves we love Him. Our hope, what's controlling us in our lives, is how much He loves us. Don't seal that up. Through disobedience, through indifference, through laziness, through neglect. We've received a gift. It's like I said last week. If I come and put a $50 bill in your pocket, give it to you as a gift. It's yours. It's in your pocket. Nothing can ever change the value of that $50 bill. I guess technically if you had inflation or something. Every illustration falls short, doesn't it? But it's been given to you. This is the grace. This is the forgiveness. This is the love. And it really doesn't, it doesn't make any difference whether I'm happy, I'm sad, whatever's happening in my life, the value of that $50, that gift never changes. It never changes. It really matters. And this is the theme of the morning. It matters. It really matters how we live our lives on this earth. It matters. Look at Titus with me. If we really understand again through the work of the Holy Spirit, experience this work of salvation, this gift of salvation. In Titus chapter 3, those familiar verses, beginning at verse 3. Can we honestly say this morning, this is me? For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. For we also once were foolish ourselves. We'll be real careful before we start judging people, don't we? Foolish. We once were foolish. The fool said in his heart, there is no God. Disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice, anger, hatred, envy, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, grace that's found in Jesus Christ, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. It's not what we do. It's what's been done for us and done to us. But according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that, purpose clause, being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is what it means to be saved. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what we rest in. This is what we believe in. We've been changed by grace. We become something that we were not before. 2 Corinthians 5:17. But if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. It's not saying that we never sin again. But it's again saying we're not controlled by sin. The motives of our lives and the purposes of our lives is to be constrained and controlled by the love of Christ. And we can do it. We have the ability to do it because we have been regenerated. We have been given new hearts. We've been given new minds. Back to Titus 3. Look at verse 5. He saved us not on the basis of the deeds which we have done or haven't done, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration. That's being born again. That's being born anew. That's being born from above. That's having the Spirit of God to come down and come over us and in us and change us, change our hearts, giving us a new heart, a heart that no longer hates Christ but loves Christ. And that's not all. And the renewing by the Holy Spirit. If we're a Christian this morning, we have been changed and we are being changed. We have been justified and we are being sanctified by a working of the Holy Spirit of God. And we don't control it. We resist it at times. We try to quench it at times. We try to grieve the Spirit at times, but we never win. We're going to be conformed to the image. All we do is rob ourselves of the joy and of the peace and of the comfort and the solace that comes from desiring to be obedient and worshiping and serving. It matters. If we go back to Revelation 22. Don't seal it up. Don't seal up the message. It's what the Holy Spirit uses to regenerate and change hearts. 1 Corinthians 1:21. It is through the foolishness of the message preached that God is determined to save those who believe. It's not just preaching. You can preach and preach and preach and preach and preach and preach and preach. And it's worthless if it's not about Jesus Christ and this message. It is through the foolishness of the message preached. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:2, when I came unto you, I determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And our witnessing, what do we try to witness to? Is it nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified? What do we want to convey to our children? Nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Don't hide the message. Don't seal up the message. Don't speak it with your mouth and then hide it with your life. You'll seal up the message. Daniel, if we look at verse 11, after preaching the gospel message, it always has its effect. You preach Christ, you speak Christ to someone, it has worked. It always has an effect. It always does. It either takes a heart and turns it towards Christ, maybe just a little bit more. Maybe it's watering that seed. Maybe it's planting that seed. Maybe it's watering that seed. Maybe it's fertilizing that seed that was planted before. Maybe once in a while you get to see it harvest. Maybe once in a while you get to be the one. You see someone change. Or as you speak Christ to people, maybe that heart is becoming harder and harder. I've heard that. I've heard that. I've heard that. I've heard that. The Word always accomplishes it. That's the power of the gospel. In Daniel chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, well, let's read verse 11. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong in Revelation 22. And the one who is filthy still be filthy. And let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Daniel was told in Daniel chapter 12, verse 9, he said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time, the time of Christ, the last days. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly. And none of the wicked will understand, But those who have insight will understand. Those whom the Spirit of God does a work on their heart, even in the day of Daniel under the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, that knew that there was something more coming. There was someone coming. Didn't know the deal, but they actually lived their lives in light of that promise, that hope. Others, those are the ones who had insight and understanding. The others just kept on living as if there's no accountability, if there's no judgment. So really what we have in verse 11, it contains four commands, four imperatives that serve as warnings and encouragement. This message, this gospel, don't seal it up, preach it. And the filthy will continue being filthy. And the evil will continue practicing evil. Oh, but the righteous. Those whom the Spirit of God has done a work in their heart. They will continue to be righteous and pursue righteousness. They will continue to be holy. See, there's only two responses to the gospel. There's only two responses. If you look in Luke 18, is one response. Gospel of Luke chapter 18. Familiar passage of scripture we want. Look at verse 18. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus. Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. I'm going to lay a foundation with this. Do you know who you're talking to? You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And this young man said, all these things I've done. I've kept from my youth up. When Jesus heard this, he said, one thing you still lack to inherit eternal life. Boy, oh, you know, what you did and that made you a great covenant child under the old covenant. Has nothing to do with the new covenant. One thing you lack. Sell all you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Let go of everything in your life. Have nothing in your life that is above me. Because Jesus goes on and says, then come, follow me. He says, one thing you lack. And then he tells him two things. Go sell everything that you have. Be willing to let go of everything, everyone, every relationship that you have. And come follow me. But when he heard this, and when he heard these things, he became very sad. For he was extremely rich. Just like you and I. We were richer. We're richer. The poorest person in this room was richer than this rich young ruler. A person in our country on welfare was richer than this rich young ruler. He had a lot of things that he was hanging on to. He came to Jesus wanting to impress Jesus. And you can never impress Jesus. Really think about that. How much time we waste trying to impress Jesus. Making him think, good teacher, why do you call me good? There's only one good God, and that's God. Do you know who you're talking to? Evidently he didn't, because God says, go sell everything you have and come follow me. And the guy says, no, I don't want to do that. It's got to be on my terms. Now the other, that's one response. That's one response to the gospel. The gospel demands everything. The gospel demands that we love Jesus Christ and we live in light of him in love because of what he has done for us more than anything in our life. It's our greatest desire. It's our greatest treasure. It's our greatest pursuit. It's our greatest joy, just to serve Christ. Doesn't have to be out in front. Doesn't have to be showy. Doesn't have to have everybody calling their attention towards me. It's nothing greater in my life than simply Jesus be set forth and lifted up. Go with me to Mark. Mark chapter 1. And we're almost to point 4. Mark chapter 1. Look at the second response to the gospel. Don't hide the message. It matters how we live this life. Mark chapter 1. Let's begin at verse 14. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he came to Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat, mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father, Zebedee, in the boat with hired servants. And they went and followed him. One or two responses. One or two responses. That's all there is. That's all there is. You can't work out a special deal. You can't say, Jesus, I'll serve you with most of my life. I'll give you the largest part. But this part over here. And Jesus will say, nope. Nope. When Jesus says, follow me. My sheep hear my voice. John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I love them. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Are we following Christ? Are we following Jesus? Or are we following religion? This is what life in the fallen world looks like. Verse 11. There's people evil and wicked and pursuing evil and pursuing wickedness. And there's people, by the grace of God, having heard the gospel call, having heard the gospel that they are loved and they are forgiven, drop and are willing to leave everything. Go back to Luke 18 and we'll close. Back to Luke 18. Jesus, I want to follow you, but I want to take everything with me. Jesus says, that doesn't work. That won't work. Back in 18, I'll get there in a second. Look what happens right after this. Disciples say, wow. Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle for a rich man to inherit the kingdom. Who can be saved then? Well, with man, it's not possible, but with God, all things are possible. God can make rich people love Jesus Christ. Peter says, behold, we have left everything. Verse 28, behold, we have left our homes to follow you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house. How important are houses to us? Or wife? Or brothers? Or parents? Or children? For the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times as much at this time. You see that? And in the age to come, eternal life. This is what, when we hear the gospel call, we hear Jesus demand everything of us, all of us. And we're willing, because of knowing that we have been loved, we have been forgiven of all of our sin, that we deserve to go to hell. We've been loved. We've been forgiven. We are now constrained and controlled by that love of Christ. We said, Lord, there's nothing. I will fight to the day I die to allow nothing to come between me and you. Nothing. No one. No one to come between me and you. This is the people in verse 11 who are practicing righteousness and seeking righteousness. And Jesus says, I'll make you this promise. You give up your mother, I'm going to give you a lot of mothers. You give up your children, I'm going to give you a lot of children. Give up your house, I'll give you a lot of homes. And it's right here. It's right here. Here's our brothers, our mothers, our home, our family. And in the age to come, eternal life. That is quality of life now and the taste of heaven as we live, truly live as we are to live in the church, as the bride of Christ, as the family of God, loving the church just as much as we love Jesus Christ. Now the quality of life, and then in eternity, the quantity of life. We can taste that quality of life right now. If we hear the gospel, if the gospel is our greatest treasure, our greatest prize, our greatest pursuit, our greatest joy, we're no longer trying to impress anyone. I didn't get to it, but there's one thing that grace does, it removes competition. We used to be envious. We used to be, but the grace of God comes, we realize what we've received in Christ and who He is and who we are. It removes competition. And we live as the family of God to the glory of Christ. There's nothing more important. It's not about me. It's about Him. It's about elevating the power of the gospel. All right, I promise we'll go to point four next week. Let's stand. Father, just we ask this morning that through your Spirit, you would just renew us in our thinking, in our worldview, in our view of life, in our view of Christ, the gospel, that there is nothing, nothing that we're to allow to come in between. Lord, just strengthen our love by allowing us to see just a little more clearly this morning the glory of Jesus Christ. And by seeing that glory being transformed into that glory, letting us see this morning, would you let each and every person in this room, let all of us know just a little more of the love of Christ so that we might love Him and love His church, His bride, His family. And demonstrate that love in obedience and care and service that the world might see something different. They might see the power of the gospel. And Lord, we also know that there'll be hearts hardened, lives hardened. But you have called us to take this message with us everywhere we go and not to hide it, not to conceal it. Lord, help us. Help us to do that. To the power of the Holy Spirit and to the glory of Christ, as we pray in His name. Amen.